We are reading this evening from Luke chapter 8. You'll find that on page 1038 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 8, and we're starting at verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. As you sit down, please open your Bible again with me at Luke chapter 8, verse 40. That's page 1038 if you've lost it. Luke 8. Faith. Faith. That's a word we use a lot in church, isn't it? If you've been at church for a while, my guess is that's a pretty familiar word. Actually, it's used quite a lot outside of church circles too. I did a quick search on the internet this week, and here are the couple of things the internet had to say about faith. I warn you, they're not very helpful. Faith is believing in something when common sense tells you not to. Faith is believing when it's beyond the power of reason to believe. It seems so abstract, doesn't it? What actually is this faith stuff, anyway? I can tell you, I'm a fairly practical kind of chap, really. I'm not a big reader. I'm not really much of a deep thinker. I'm better with wires, and pipes, and computers, that kind of thing. So what I want to ask is, what will faith look like for me? Actually, what will it look like for us in our normal daily life, in practice? What does it look like in a world with its difficulties? In a world where I sin and mess things up? In a world actually where people get sick and where people die? What will faith look like for me, for us, in our normal daily life? Most of us know that Jesus wants us to have faith, but what does that actually mean in practice? Well, we're looking this evening at an encounter that two people had with Jesus. And I think that it helps shine a light on what real faith looks like in practice. So as we look at these two people, let's be thinking as well about what that might mean for us, how we might live that faith out. Let's see if we can make the technology work. Shining light on faith. So firstly, real faith is helpless people coming to Jesus as the only one who can help. If you've been here in recent weeks, you'll know we've been looking through this part of Luke's gospel. And this evening, we pick up the story in verse 40. Jesus is back in Galilee, and there's a big crowd gathered around him. And a man called Jairus comes. He's an important guy. He's a ruler of the local synagogue. But picture the scene as he comes, pushing his way through the crowd. You can probably see the fear and the anguish on his face. I want you to try and put yourself in his shoes this evening. I'm afraid I won't be very comfortable. His situation is probably every parent's worst nightmare. So imagine you are Jairus. You have a daughter. She's the apple of your eye. She's, in fact, your only daughter. And she's 12. But you can remember when she was born. You can remember the joy of her birth, seeing her take her first steps, hearing her first words, and that great feeling when she first said, "Daddy." You've seen her grow and learn, start school, make friends. You've seen her laugh and play. And you love her very, very much. But now, imagine that she becomes sick. I'm not talking about the usual sniffles. Imagine she gets really sick with a high fever. How would you feel? I think Jairus would have had that rising sense of despair, of fear, of panic, and actually of total helplessness. Thankfully, I've never been in Jairus' position, or even actually anything close. The closest I can imagine is that feeling of having lost a child temporarily. Do you know what I mean? So when Lydia was about 2, we once lost her in a shop. It was an aquarium up at Crews Hill. I guess some of you will know that feeling of having lost them for a while. I thought she was with Emma. Emma thought she was with me, and when we both came together again, we realised she was with neither of us. Now, at first, I was fairly calm. I looked around a few aisles to see where she'd got to. After a few seconds, the fear starts to rise, and I started to look further afield. And the longer I couldn't find her, and after I'd pretty much searched the whole shop, that fear really grows. It is a horrible feeling. There's lots of low, open fish tanks at the aquarium, and I was starting to worry that she might have somehow managed to lean over and fall into one. So I started wandering around, looking into these tanks, actually starting to entertain my worst fears. Eventually, we found her. She was outside in the car park. She was fine, but those couple of minutes were some of the scariest, actually, I can remember. Now take that fear, it's trivial really, multiply it by 1,000 or so, and you've probably got something close to what Jairus was feeling. He was desperate, and nobody could do anything to help him. But he'd heard of a man called Jesus, a man who did miracles and who healed the sick. We don't know exactly what Jairus believed about Jesus, but we know he had faith to go to Jesus in his situation. He knew that nobody else could help him, and so he left his daughter, actually on her deathbed, and went to Jesus. And when he found him, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because his daughter was dying. So here's a man then, Jairus, who really knows what it is to live under the dark shadow of death. And he came to Jesus in faith. The truth is, actually, that all of us live under the shadow of death. We all face death at some point. Maybe we're young and we don't give it much thought. But even the young experience death's dark shadow when loved ones are dying. And actually, as this story so powerfully reminds us, actually, it's not always just the elderly who have to face up to the reality of death. Remember, this girl was only 12. But what do you do when you're faced with death, either your own or somebody else's? It seems like such a hopeless situation, doesn't it? Death seems so strong. Nothing seems to be able to stand in its way. Well, let's learn from Jairus. In his helplessness against the shadow of death, he went to Jesus. We do need to be careful, though. We're not Jairus, and although his daughter is later physically raised from the dead in this world, actually we're not promised the same for our loved ones today. But Jesus is the one who can help in the face of death, because he's the only one who's proved he has power over death. But we're going to look at that a bit more later on. We're not actually up to that point in the story yet. Because while Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, a woman appears on the scene. We don't actually know much about her, except for the fact that she's been bleeding for 12 years. Now, without wanting to be too graphic, I think we can probably assume that this is some kind of gynecological issue, shall we say. Actually, this must have been a really miserable situation. I mean, just the physical situation itself must have been horrible. But then compounded on top of that, the Jewish laws laid out in Leviticus meant that she was considered unclean. In fact, her bed was unclean. Her clothes were unclean. Even anyone who touched her clothes were then considered unclean until the end of the day. And this uncleanness meant that she was effectively excluded from society. She couldn't mix with people in the normal way. She was also effectively cut off from God because she couldn't enter the temple because of her uncleanness either. So, as we did then for Jairus, imagine you were in her shoes. Imagine the physical condition, but also being cut off from friends and family. Imagine we've put some bouncers on the doors this evening to stop you getting in and meeting with the rest of us. You're an outcast, considered dirty by everyone who knows you. What a horrible, horrible situation. Now imagine it's been like this for 12 years. 12 years! She's been in this situation for actually as long as Jairus' little girl has been alive, the same length of time. That's a whole lifetime of physical and emotional and spiritual turmoil. And she's desperate. Wouldn't you be? What's more, she's actually tried everything to get better, but no one can heal her. Mark's gospel tells us that she spent all she had on doctors, And actually, none of them have made her any better. In fact, she's getting worse. It's a hopeless situation. Nothing can be done. But she comes to Jesus. She comes to him because she's heard about him. And she believes that just touching his cloak will make her well. She has faith. Faith that Jesus is so powerful that just a touch of his clothes is enough. So notice then that faith is not just something she thinks, it's also something she does. Faith is an action. In her case, that's physically coming to Jesus and reaching out to touch his cloak. So that's what real faith looks like. Faith is coming to Jesus as the only one who can help. So do you know what it's like to be in a situation that seems helpless? Maybe it's not as severe as this woman's. I think when we face these situations, we often do what this woman did before she went to Jesus. We try everything we can think of to try and fix it. Maybe we even ask everyone for help. But it's hopeless. We need to learn from this woman. She had faith to come to Jesus, believing that his just the smallest touch was more than anybody else could do. Why do we often leave it so long before coming to Jesus in faith about situations? Why do I try everything in my own power before coming to Jesus? I need to learn to come to Jesus first, not as a last resort. That's what faith looks like, practically, I think. When faced with a situation that's hopeless, I need to come to Jesus to bring it to his feet, believing he has the power to help. And that won't necessarily mean taking the problem away, but we're supposed to bring it to Jesus all the same, and he will help us, either by acting to change it or by helping us in it. And if we're supposed to bring the big things to Jesus then, well, shouldn't we come to him with the little things as well? If he wants us, Jesus does want us to share our lives with him. He's powerful enough to help in the massive issues of death and long-term illness. Then actually, he's powerful enough to help when I'm having a hard time at work, or the kids are driving me up the wall, or when I'm battling temptation of some sort. But there's something else we learn from this woman's story. She was unclean because of this bleeding. And what she most needed was to be made clean. We have to see the spiritual parallel here. We're all naturally unclean before God, not because of a physical issue like this woman, but because of our sin. Because we've made ourselves dirty by not putting God first. And actually, just like in this story, there's nothing anyone else can do to fix it. There's no one, no doctor, not for all the money in the world, that can clean us from our dirtiness. The only remedy is actually to do what this woman did, to come to Jesus in faith, believing that he can make us clean. Because this woman, you see, had been bleeding for 12 years, and she was unclean. Jesus, however, lived a perfect life, and he was totally clean. He had no sin to make him dirty. But when he went to the cross, he took all my sin and dirtiness, all my uncleanness, and they were transferred to him. And he suffered it for it in my place. And he bled for it as well. Not the blood of a long-term illness, but the blood of wounds inflicted on him as he suffered, taking God's anger for my sin. Maybe you haven't come in faith to Jesus yet, but maybe you know that sense actually of being dirty because of your sin. Maybe you've tried all sorts of things to make that guilt go away, but it never seems to work. Or maybe you've only recently realized that sin makes you unclean before a holy God. Well, the great news of this story is that if you come humbly in faith to Jesus, he'll make you clean immediately. Did you see that in verse 44 of the story? The woman comes up behind Jesus, she touches his cloak, and immediately, her bleeding stops. She spent 12 whole years trying to be healed by other doctors, and nothing had worked. But a single touch of faith in Jesus, and she's healed in an instant. Actually, that could be your story this evening too, made clean in an instant. Jesus says to the woman in verse 48, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Those could be Jesus' words to you this evening, if you come to him in faith to be made clean. Daughter, son, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Something else here, though. Have a look at verses 45 to 47 with me. Real faith is not hidden. Although the woman had come in faith to Jesus, she tried to do it secretly. Did you spot that? She tries to hide her actions. She comes up behind him, unnoticed by the crowd, and touches just his cloak. But Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" Now imagine the woman's fear at this point. Remember, she's unclean, and anyone who she touches is unclean as well. She's just pushed her way through a crowd of people, bumping into lots of them. And now she's going to get found out. The crowd might turn on her. Actually, what will Jesus, as a holy man, think of being touched by this unclean woman? So she tries to stay hidden. But Jesus is persistent. "Someone touched me," he said. "I know that power has gone out from me." Now, I don't know about you, but I've often found this bit of the story confusing. See, if Jesus is God and he knows everything, then why doesn't he seem to know who it is that's touched him? Actually, only in the previous chapter of Luke, we saw that Jesus was able to perceive the thoughts of someone else, read his mind effectively. So how can he not know who's just touched him? Well, I think the answer has to be that he did know. He must have done. So why ask the question? I think it's because he wants to bring this woman's faith out into the open. She came in faith, but wanted it to be secret. Jesus wants her to confess her faith openly and tell her story to those around so they can hear of her faith and hear of its consequences. And eventually, that is what she does. When she realizes that she isn't going to go unnoticed, she comes to Jesus and falls trembling at his feet. And she tells him what's just happened and how she's been healed. See, real faith in the Bible is never something that's kept a secret. It's always something that's confessed openly. There's something very powerful about personal testimony, isn't there? At the very start of Acts, which is kind of like the sequel to Luke, we see that Jesus says to his disciples that they're to be his witnesses to the end of the world. Now, there are lots of ways that we do that. There's preaching at the front. There's the various kids' clubs. There's all the things that we're doing as part of the Crossroads mission. But actually, one very simple way that all Christians can actually witness for Jesus is simply to share our own story, to tell people what Jesus has done for us. Now, the exact details of that story will be different for everybody. But actually, they'll all contain something that sounds quite a lot like this woman's story. I was dirty before God because of my sin. Nothing could make me clean. But I heard about a man called Jesus, and he was the only one who could make me clean. So I came to him, and I've been made clean, and now I have peace with God. This is a story that Jesus wants us to tell. He doesn't want us to hide it. Just like he gently brought this woman's faith out into the open on that day, I think through his word today, he wants to urge us to do the same. I think, maybe I do find this a challenge, I have to say. Maybe I don't actively try and hide my faith in Jesus. But actually, how often do I openly share it? How many times have I told that story at work, or even in church, actually? In the run-up to the Crossroads mission, wouldn't it be great to be genuinely looking for opportunities to tell people the story, our story, of how we came to Jesus and he made us clean, the story of what Jesus has done for us? The next thing then. So, okay, real faith isn't hidden. But the next thing I want to learn about, as to learn about faith, is this: that real faith listens to Jesus above ourselves and others. If we go back to the story in Luke, while these dramatic events with the woman have been taking place, what must poor Jairus have been thinking? Jesus is on his way, but he's been delayed. Would it be too late? Then someone comes from Jairus' house and breaks the terrible news to him. Verse 49. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Imagine the heartache. Jairus was already desperate, as we saw. But now, it's too late. She's already dead. But before he has time to say anything, Jesus reassures him, saying, "Don't be afraid, just believe. And she will be healed." I don't know what Jairus was thinking at this point. Even though he'd had the faith to come to Jesus in the first place, this must have been an enormous test of that faith. It's just too late, isn't it? The guy from his house advises him not to bother Jesus anymore. It's as if he's saying, "Look, there are some things that Jesus might have been able to help with, like if your daughter's sick. But there are some things that are just beyond him. And now this is one of them. Look, just don't bother him anymore. There's no point." I think we can sometimes be like that too. We say things like, or think things like, "My situation's too bad. It's beyond help. There's no point really coming to Jesus about it." But Jesus wants us to come to him with all these situations, every circumstance. He is more willing and able to help than we will ever comprehend. The problem is that we are prone to be afraid and to doubt. Prone to listen to the voice in our own head and actually the voice of those around us, which would say, "Don't bother Jesus with it." But I think Jesus would say to us this evening, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jairus had to choose: either listen to his own fears and the unhelpful advice of those around him, or listen to Jesus, believing him and taking him at his word. And actually, I think this, in a nutshell, is what faith looks like. It's listening to Jesus and taking him at his word and not listening to ourselves or other people. So Jairus had some faith, clearly, but it seems he was tempted to doubt, which is why Jesus reassures him. It's sort of like he believes, but he's not sure at the same time. Some of my favorite words in the whole Bible are found in Mark chapter 9, when a man says to Jesus, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." In terms of using Bible verses to help me pray, I don't think I've used any one more. I don't know about you, but I'll admit that I struggle with doubts at times. Is it all true? Am I really a Christian if it is? Do I really believe? Maybe you know something of that kind of thinking as well. But I think then part of having real faith in Jesus is growing in that faith in Jesus. If we're Christians already, then yes, we do have faith. But Jesus wants to grow it, to nurture it, to refine it, to strengthen it. And he may well, actually, bring us into difficult circumstances, like Jairus is here, in order to do that. But he says to us, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, maybe the right response for some of us is, Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Jairus' temptation to fear and doubt, though, wasn't even over at this point, because when they arrive at his house, there's a crowd wailing and mourning. I think this would have really brought home the terrible reality of the situation to Jairus, actually seeing that. But Jesus says to the crowd, stop wailing. She's not dead, but asleep. And the crowd go instantly from wailing to laughing. They laugh at Jesus because verse 53 tells us that they know that she is dead. There's no doubt about it. They're not silly. They can tell the difference between dead and asleep. Now again, put yourself in Jairus' shoes here. Everyone's laughing at Jesus. The situation really does seem hopeless, and they're mocking him. Jairus must have been thinking, can Jesus really help? Is he really powerful enough? There are plenty of voices in the world around us that will question our faith in Jesus. Actually, that will laugh at it, that will laugh at Jesus. And that will tempt us to doubt and to fear rather than to have faith. But we must hold on to faith. As someone much wiser than me has said, it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of it that's important. Lastly, real faith is based on certainty and not wishful thinking. Verse 54 is the climax of the story. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. My child, get up. And her spirit returns, and at once she stood up. If we struggle to imagine the desperation that Jairus was feeling earlier, then I don't think we've got much hope of imagining their joy at having a dead daughter raised to life again. Luke tells us that Jairus and his wife were astonished. I'll bet they were. But what do you think the impact would have been on Jairus' faith? How much more sure would he have been of Jesus after seeing his daughter raised from the dead? The resurrection of his girl is the proof of Jesus' power, isn't it? It's the proof that Jesus had the power to deliver on his reassuring words earlier. And we thought earlier about Jesus' death on the cross in order to make dirty sinners clean. But the cross wasn't the end. 3 days after dying on the cross, Jesus himself was raised to life again, resurrected. And that was the proof, wasn't it? the proof that he really is the Son of God, the proof that his death on the cross had worked, the proof that he does have power to make dirty sinners clean. And both this girl's resurrection from the dead and Jesus' own resurrection from the dead are the proof that this life is not the end. Our souls live on. And a real bodily resurrection will follow when Jesus returns. And so will eternal life in a perfect new creation for those who have this faith in Jesus. So real faith isn't just wishful thinking. It's actually not, as we found that quote on the internet, believing when it's beyond the power of reason to believe. Actually, it's taking Jesus at his word and following him when it's a perfectly reasonable thing to do. Because God has raised him from the dead and so given us all the evidence that we need to believe and to have faith. So if you're not a Christian yet, will you put that faith in Jesus this evening for the first time, believing that he will make you clean from sin? And if you're already a Christian, well, let's continue in that faith, trusting him in every circumstance, even the most difficult, actually even in the shadow of death, and listening to him above ourselves and above the voices of the world around. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this amazing but true story. Thank you for all that it has to teach us about faith. Father, please help us to come to Jesus in every circumstance. Please help us not to hide our faith from others, but please help us to listen to Jesus over others and ourselves. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.